that song that we just sang, haven't sang that in years. And as we were singing it, you know, the memories were flooding back of the verses of this song. And I'd like to go through the first and the fourth with you. But the first verse says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's our hope, folks. That's where it has to lie. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know, we trust all these things that none of them can ever measure up to Jesus' name itself. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Verse 4 says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, when he'll come for his believers, for you is what it's talking about. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Because of his covered blood, we're faultless. We are faultless. And we're dressed in his righteousness alone. When we go to the grave, folks, it doesn't matter what we own, what we're wearing, anything. We come back to that common denominator, or who are we in the Lord. And the only thing that when we go to him we'll be dressed in is his righteousness alone. And I pray that we are. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What a thing to remember. You know, that's a refrigerator magnet. For memory. To remember that without Christ, we're nothing. And we have to have Christ at the center of our life. I'm in Philippians this morning. Chapter 2. We've been there enough, but I don't think we can ever be there enough. We're here a lot. As Paul's talking to the Philippian church, I want to begin in verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, when being in a form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ was equal with God. He was God. He was part of God. He was part of the Trinity. Made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Here he is, a glorified God. He's coming in the likeness of men. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. If in order to reach people for Christ, this is just hypothetical, doesn't mean it's going to happen. If in order to reach people for Christ, you had to lose everything you currently have, I'm talking about everything, and you had to start over, not having contacts and friends that pick you back up, anything like that, just being, boom, put in a place. And God says, okay, I need you to be the most powerful witness in the world for me and have joy in your heart and share love and compassion, but I'm taking everything that you have, everything. Can we fathom that? See, the thing is that our Lord had much more. Much more. And he not only came with nothing, his ultimate destination was death on a cross. That's the love he had for you and me. I don't know about you, but I have to really, wow, that would be a challenge, losing everything. Everything, folks. Your ability, your job's gone. No one even knows who you are anymore. like one of those movies where you go to work and go to your desk and says, "Who are you?" I'm losing everything. See, the goal is that we're to strive for that kind of love. That we're to be prepared to do that, whether or not we will ever do that. Our hearts need to be prepared to do that. And you know, our hearts need to be willing to do that. God may never call you to give up everything, but it could be a requirement. And will you be ready? Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. You know, our name is not going to, we're not ever going to be the Lord Jesus. We're going to have the opportunity to worship him. But God is going to exalt us to a heavenly place. Wow. See, the world has so much to offer, but it's nothing compared to what God has promised. We take chances every day. Don't we? We take a new job. We move to a new house. We search and try to find the right car. We get into relationships. We get married. We take chances every day. The only thing that you never take a chance in is Jesus Christ. He's constant. He's truth. There's no chances there. It's the only thing that can be guaranteed on this earth to save your life. Isn't that amazing? That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. God put Jesus in a place that every knee will bow to him, even in the day of denial. Even those who don't believe will bow. I choose to be the believer. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You realize that that just erased every other form of religiosity that will bring you to God. Only Jesus Christ is the way to God, period. There is no other. No good works. No, he's a good guy. None of that. Paul says to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, if you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What's he talking about here? That they can work to get their salvation? No, he's not talking about that. The salvation is there. He's telling them to stay faithful and work through their salvation and where they're going and what God's calling them to do. And I love it where he says in here, "Now you're actually doing these things more in my absence than in my presence." What a blessed place that is to be as a teacher of the word and someone that loves someone. When you see the actions that are taking place that they're supposed to be doing when you're not even there. I know that all of us have experienced that in our life, maybe with our children or someone that we know, when we see them committing a wonderful act of obedience to the Lord when we're not there to prod them on. Or you're over here. How many parents have ever listened to one of your children have a friend over? And you overhear a conversation where they're talking about Jesus. And maybe they'll say, "Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know Jesus?" You ever heard a kid say that? I have. It's wonderful to hear. Because you realize they're taking, as a child, as Jesus even talks about, you know, having the heart of a child. They're taking that honesty, that truth, and they're sharing it. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Do you hear what he just said?
God works in your life for his good pleasure. Not my good pleasure. His good pleasure. God is going to work and direct in your life where he wants you to be and what he wants you to do. If we're dissatisfied with where we are and with what we're doing, there's a simple question we can ask ourselves. Why am I dissatisfied? Am I following God's will or am I following my will? You can follow your will and God's will, but they need to line up. And the closer we draw to the Lord, the more and easier it is to recognize and to see that they line up. But you will never, and I say this unequivocally, you will never, ever, ever be satisfied in something that you do that is not directly the will of what God wants you to be doing. You won't be. You can't be. It'll be constant strife, constant trouble. I can tell you this from personal experience. Every time in my life that I'd be doing something that I thought was, man, this is just a no-brainer. This is going to work. And it did work for a season. See, God called me to the ministry at a very young age. And I knew that. And I knew it in my younger years. And I knew it in my mid-years. And I kept running because all these other things seemed so great that I just had to do them. But God said, that's not where I want you, and you'll never be satisfied in any of it. The only thing you're ever going to be satisfied is what I called you to do. And through a lot of teeth kicking and sore bottom and all those things, he gave me a whooping so many times. I finally said, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want now. And then regardless of all the strife and things that happen in our life and the ups and downs, I no longer have that feeling of not being where God wants me to be. Is it hard at times? Sure it is. It certainly is never as lucrative as a young person I plan on my life being. But then what he takes away is that desire for money to even be really important to you. I mean, as long as, you know what I mean. You know, I don't have any desires to be independently wealthy as I did when I was young. God takes those away and says there's far more important things to you need to understand than that. But you get a satisfaction to know that regardless of all the trials and things around you and the difficulties, and trust me, I have difficult days. Ask my kids. I know where God, I'm where God wants me to be. And that's what we have to think about. Where does God want me? Not where do I want me. Popularity never did anything for anyone. Like I said a minute ago, we all go to the grave. Are we going to be dressed in righteousness alone? There's that question we have to ask. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Holly in here? Yeah, oops, she is. Is Kelly in here? She's gone. Holly, do I always do things without complaining and disputing? There's that snicker. We fall down, don't we? Don't we? Do you ever feel just kind of spent sometimes? Do you ever feel like, man? But then you realize that the complaining just compounded your problem. Because not only did you feel bad about what was happening anyway, but now you just made yourself worse, feel worse by complaining about it and getting worked up over it. You see, if you're where God wants you to be, and your spirit and your heart is right, there isn't a lot left to complain about, is there? I think that it's a lot easier sometimes, and it can be easier said than done too, is to just take something to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't need this pressure here. Can you take it and deal with it? Now Satan in the world will have you want to keep dredging it back up. But the thing that's going to give us peace in our heart is to do things without complaining and disputing. Ask your question. If we're having Bible school this week, and all these new little faces come in, and mommies and daddies come in, and there's three or four workers, and they're complaining about this, and complaining about that, and the people overhear them, what's the chance of them ever seeing God's light shine through us? You see? You know something I've read in Scripture the words of Jesus where he was very direct, where he exposed things, where he very much judged situations because he had all the right to. But I never saw Jesus as a complainer. You ever think about that? I never saw Jesus as a complainer. And we're to be like him. He was very direct going to the cross. He didn't even complain. Why? Because he was doing the will of the Father. When you're doing the will of the Father, you can't complain. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Exactly what I just said. But interesting something here, where it says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, we got that part, without fault. No, in other words, nobody has the right to point a finger at you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, in some school of thought today, in our current society, just to call something a perverse and crooked generation would be complaining. No, Paul states exactly what it was, what it is. There's nothing wrong with calling out the truth of what's really going on around us. That's not being a complainer. A complainer whines about it and doesn't get active and be light in that situation. If I complain about a particular group of people all the time, or talk about a particular group of people all the time, I should say, but I never pray for them, I never look for any opportunity to reach them, I never try to think through God and the Holy Spirit of solutions to get through that group, I'm nothing but a complainer. Think about that. Because he says right here, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So my question is, if I'm talking about them all the time, am I going to shine as a light? They're not going to see me as a light. There goes that pastor that's always talking about us all the time. There goes that pastor that hates us. You see the difference? Or I can meet them where they're at. Sometimes I find that there's particular people that are very surprised when I talk to them or strike up a conversation with them with a smile on my face, and I do it out of a genuine heart. I don't do it as a prop. These are props. I don't do it as something to be seen with the scene. This is a beautiful little squirrel on the lawn. But he's not really. There's nothing behind it. And that's a nice little skunk down there. And I'm glad he's not real. I'm glad there's nothing behind him because that's me. But the point is, when we go out there in the world and we do these little fake things where we put on the fake smile or say something, that's just being a prop. We're not props. We're God's chosen elect. We're God's people. That he's called each of us to do something and be something. So if we're going to be kind and nice there needs to be some honesty behind it. You know, it's like saying, there's us. Oh, look at this sweet little old lady. You know, she really needs help across the street. And then we walk beside her, we walk through a building, let the door fly and hit her in the face when we go through it, you know. You know, if you're going to be genuine, be that way. Be that way when you leave here and when you are here, right? Isn't that important? Holding fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What do we got to do? We always got to go back to the word and to the truth. Always. I've got to tell you right now, and here I'm complaining, right? No, I'm not complaining. I'm speaking the truth. There's a lot of religious organizations and churches out there that are laboring in vain today. Because they're out doing a lot of things in the world, but they're not talking about Jesus Christ and telling people the truth and sharing and going back to it. And it says here that in the day of Christ, in the day of Christ's return, when Christ comes, in the day when I meet the Lord, I'm not going to go stand and say, well, you know what, you labored in vain. You labored in vain. It's like shining up your car and putting new tires on it, only to get in and turn the key and find out there's no engine. You see what I mean? We can't labor in vain. I know somebody that loves their church because they're all over the world doing these humanitarian things. Let me tell you something today, that doing humanitarian things without talking about Jesus Christ is not humanitarian. It is counterproductive to people coming to Christ, because what you're doing is you're saying, I can help you as a human and you don't need God. This may sound cruel, but they'd almost be better off if someone would share the word of God and never give them the food. Do you understand what I mean? Of course, ideally, what we want to do is help them and share at the same time. Do you know that mission work without evangelism is not true mission work? It's just laboring in vain. It's called do-good work. I want to go out and help these people's body physically, but I really don't care what happens to them spiritually. What's that all about? In other words, it's okay if these people have a death sentence. That they're not going to spend eternity with the Lord, but I really want them to have a little meat on the bones while they're here waiting. Does that make any sense? See, this is why it's so crucial what we do here this week with these kids. Some of these kids are going to come in here this week, and in the current world we live in, this may be the only opportunity they have to know Jesus Christ, to hear of Jesus Christ. It may be. Interesting, I was watching the news last night, and they were, or a program, they were interviewing Ken Schnocke. Ken Schnocke has been the manager of the Columbus Clippers for over 40-some years. And I did a lot of work for 10 years ago and got to know him. He's a really good guy. And they asked him the question of what was his most memorable time in those 40 years. Anybody hear that interview? Just me? I'm a little weirdo here. You know what his answer was? We got to host the Billy Graham Crusade. Of all the sporting events that have gone on, we got to host the Billy Graham Crusade. Isn't that cool? I think that's so cool, it's unreal. Because he knew that in that venue, there were so many people that heard about Christ and how huge. He's right. That was the biggest event that ever took place in Clipper Stadium. By far. And he recognized it. I praise God for that. And he's commended for bringing that up, although I doubt that he's asking for any accolades. How cool is that? Holding fast to the word of life so I may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I lean poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with y'all. You know, drink offering. Drink offering, we use it, we use it for deity. And he's saying, if I'm being poured out as a liquid, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, that's fine. If I'm used up, if I'm taken, whatever it is, as an offering so that you may know the truth, it's fine. People say sometimes, how in the world do those missionaries go into those unbelievable places? It's because they understand this verse. If my death comes tomorrow, so be it. These people need to hear about the Word of God. I see these kids running all over town. I try to be nice and strike up conversations with them. And try to get that conversation eventually, get enough of a rapport to where I can actually talk to those kids about important things. And I've been able to do that in the school a lot. We got to do that, guys. And I don't just mean the children. I mean, wherever you're at work. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Especially when there's that person. Everyone's got that person at work that you just like to strangle, don't you? The one that always makes the snide remark. The one that always seems to be pushing your buttons. The ones that always go to the boss and make you rat you out. Man, that's one of the reasons over the years. I always work for myself. I understand those of you that work for people and how hard it is because I couldn't do it. I had to work for myself. Because I would have killed those people. And I'd be no good to anybody. And I knew working for myself, I could at least get a job done and move on and not have to deal with that person anymore. Whereas people that are locked in at a company somewhere, you know, they got to deal with them. I remember Shirley coming home from work many times. And she had one particular lady that just, I think it seemed like she did anything and everything to disrupt the day. And sometimes you got to deal with that. But understand something. We got to be willing to put ourselves out there. Look, they're going to trash anyway, folks. You know that? Do you honestly think that you're not going to be ridiculed if you keep your mouth shut and don't speak your faith? See, God has a plan for you. And I already talked about him not letting you get away with doing what you want to do and being happy with it. Great joy comes from people seeing who you are and how you react. Right? You know, there was a reason in Scripture it talked about turning the other cheek. And how many times do you forgive an offender? Anyone remember that? How much was it? Yeah. You know why? Because it's that salt and light thing. It's that light shining in the darkness. When you forgive someone that has there's no reason they should be forgiven. Not only does it pour water on those heaping coals, but also people around you look at that and go, wow, I can't believe that. Now they might say verbally to other people, what a sucker. What a patsy. But they're saying to themselves, wow, what a spirit. How can that person be that kind? I know how. Because Jesus Christ put it in their heart. You know, it actually can become easy when the Lord puts those things in your heart. But I will tell you something. If we allow ourselves to dwell on the negative, Satan will multiply that like a bad infection. And our heart will be unhappy and our heart will hurt. You know, it doesn't mean that person is going to stop doing that, but God will move. And the day will come when you look back on it and say, wow, the Lord moved. I didn't expect that to happen. When it comes to the Lord, I don't think anything's to be unexpected. Finally. Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. And in closing, I'll say this. This is talking about koinonia, that Christian fellowship. It's talking about coming together. It's talking about rejoicing together with one another because we're doing the right thing. We're all seeking what God desires, not our own desires. You want to see unity in the church? Each and every one of you seek what God wants in your life and watch what happens. You're suddenly going to feel a drawing together of one another because we're all on the same road together. We're rowing together. Right? We're striving for the same thing. And God will work and God will grow. The problem we run into is we all go for different things. And then what happens is when we're not doing what God wants us to do, those gears aren't meshing quite as they should. But they will. They will. The scariest place to be, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, scariest place to be is on an island by yourself. And I was reminded, I couldn't remember the name of the movie, Castaway. Remember it? With Tom Hanks. And he made Wilson, his friend, the ball that he drew a face on. How did he do that? Because he needed company. He needed someone. Christian, you can't be on an island. You need company. God designed us to be with other believers and to encourage one another and to grow together in our lives. We're all going to do different things. Some of you are going to be actively working on things here at the church because God has you doing that in service. Other people will be working behind the scenes doing their thing. Other people will be working over here and being able to help from outside. And whatever job he has you in, you can be used of the greatest service. And I don't care what you're doing. If it's where God wants you to be, it's the perfect job in the perfect place. We need to thank God for it. If you're walking with the Lord, but something doesn't seem right, it probably isn't. Right? The neat thing is, he is a God of total restoration, and he can bring us right back in line where we're supposed to be at any time. That we're willing to let that happen. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. For all you've given us, Lord, I thank you for every person in this church. It's encouraged me to look out today and see so many here. And excited about Bible school. Lord, I pray that you give us rest today. Spiritually, strengthen us. Give us physical rest and comfort. Lord, let us do all things to draw closer to you and to know you better and to shine your light. In your precious name, amen.